say it's good to have the DR team back from the DR. Where else will the DR team be? But it's good to have them back. And during our second service, the beginning of that, they'll be giving testimonies today. I hope you'll stay around for that. That which means also we need to pray for Marla Roberts. She is in the DR as we speak with the team from Faith Christian School. And so we sure would appreciate your prayers for them. And we look forward to hearing testimonies from them today. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, where we have been for some time and look forward to as we continue through this. Title today is, What Do You Love? Reveals Who You Love. What do you love, or what you do love, reveals who you love. We live in the world, don't we? Unless you live in another planet, and I've met some people that I thought lived in another planet, but you know, we live on this earth. And God has given us all things to richly enjoy. And I praise God, as Harry has said often, I praise God that He made food taste different. I mean, it could be worse. Everything tastes like hummus or broccoli. And you know, the Lord in His wisdom and in His graciousness to us, He's given us food that tastes different. Fish tastes like fish. Steak tastes like steak. Don't taste like fish unless you cook it with fish. But you get the idea. We live in this world. We function in this world. We like food. We like creation. I hope you get the chance to go to the zoo sometimes and look at all the animals that are there and just praise God for His creativeness. And even us, okay? I mean, we could all look like Harry, okay? Okay. Someone has said, I'm going to pick on people I don't have to apologize to. Someone has said that heaven is going to be made up of 33-year-old males. Because it took literally that text. It says that when we see Him, we will be like Him. So a heaven is nothing but a bunch of guys. I hope not. Okay? And I don't find anything in Scripture. But you know, we appreciate the variety that we have in this world. We also appreciate and we praise God for the country in which we live. And that doesn't mean we praise God for everything about our country, but we do live in a country that is affluent, and we all benefit from its affluence. And you may say, well, I don't. Well, go to the DR and compare yourself to someone at the dump.
Yes.
Or go to Africa and compare yourself to the brethren that are in Zimbabwe. And it all has to do with our perspective, right? Okay. Who are we comparing ourselves with? If we compare ourselves with Bill Gates, we all say we don't have all the stuff we need, right? But if we compare ourselves to someone at the dump who literally lives out of trash and cardboard, and we would say God has richly blessed us, right? Okay. So we love this. We love things in the world. We love good food. We love the conveniences of our time. I thank the Lord we have cars. My grandparents grew up, or my mom was raised in Putnam. I've asked this before. How many of you know where Putnam is? Okay, you haven't missed much, but it's down near Carthage, High Falls, and that's where she grew up. And there would be once a month, once every 2 months, that Papa would have to go to Carthage to get supplies. That was an all-day trip. Left early in the morning, horse and buggy, took them all day to get there, to some portion of that, get the supplies and get back. It was an all-day trip. How quickly can we do that? An hour? We have conveniences today. I personally am glad we have refrigerators. I like refrigerators. I like stoves. I love creation. I love going to the beach, looking at the ocean. Look at the vastness of the mountains, even to the smallest of flowers, of things, just to look at God's grace to us and giving all these things to enjoy. And I also, as we've said a little bit, about the creations of man, that God has allowed man to create some things. I'm glad we have an iPhone. So, really? Do you realize the information that I get from Stuart and Laverne 50 years ago would have taken over a month.
Yeah.
and they can let me know at a moment's notice. For what we do every month and transferring funds to them would take months to get that done if it was 100 years ago. Some of you, if you've been in independent Baptist churches any portion of your life, you may remember when missionaries took a year off of a furlough. They would go to the field for 4 years and they would take a year off. You know why they did that? Because when that started, it would take them a month to get there and a month to get home, and they couldn't turn around and just go back. We don't think missionaries need to do that anymore. They don't have to travel like that. In fact, I remember one guy says, you can be anywhere in the world in 24 hours. Any major city in 24 hours. That next 100 miles may take you a week. But I like the conveniences that we have. I like flying on an airplane as opposed to being put on a ship and having to go to Africa, right? Okay, so there's portions when we talk about not loving the world, we realize that we are in this world, and there's nothing wrong with liking the benefits that we have of this world and the benefits that God has indeed blessed us with. But today we're not measuring ourselves by what we have and what we have not. It's not the measurement. The question as we are approaching this text is, at what point does this loving of the world become sinful and worldly? That's the question. Now, as I said, we tend to measure ourselves, we're the standard, or somebody else is the standard. In other words, anything past what I have is worldly. So if your TV set's bigger than 42 inches, you're worldly. You can guess how big mine is, right? Okay. Or if your car is younger than 10 years old, you're worldly. Is that the definition of worldliness? I hear preachers talking about the music that is in churches today, and it's classified as worldly music. Would someone define that for me? Does that mean a half note followed by a full note is worldly? Are we talking about the words? Are we talking about theology? Yes, that's what we're talking about. But it's amazing that some would even classify good songs that are theologically sound as worldly because of simply that there's a drum in the background, or there's a guitar on the stage, or does the drum make it worldly? And what verse would we use to shore up that kind of conviction? I heard one guy say, I don't like clarinets because clarinets are sensual. I said, it's a pipe with holes in it. I understood what he was talking about. But if we're not careful, we start classifying things as being worldly that the Lord doesn't, and we declassify things as not being worldly that He has declared are. This is not a talking about music and a half note followed by a full note. It's not talking about how old your car is, or how big the TV is, or it's none of those things. This is about the matter of the heart. There are plenty of people who are lovers of money who have none. And there are plenty of people who have money that aren't lovers of money. Our church benefits from someone outside of our church who, for me, fulfills that in his life. You only know him as Charles, who said to me, I have more than I need. In fact, I have too much, and I can no longer. I have to be a blessing to others. Okay, he has money and doesn't allow money to control him. I know people who have no money and yet money controls everything that they do. What are we as believers called to do? We are called to, first of all, love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, of all of our being, of the passions of our hearts, of the thought patterns, of the words of our mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, Almighty. We're called to love His commands and to keep them. Whatever God says, that's what we love to do. Those are sweet to our taste. These are what we desire to do. These are the passions of our heart, are to obey God's commands. And we find out also in 1 John that we are called to love the brothers. Verse 9 of chapter 2, or verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. To love, agapao, to self-sacrificing love of our brethren. That's what we're called to do. If you want to sum up what a Christian is called to love God. A Christian is called to be a lover of His commandments, and a Christian are called to love the brethren. But we are also called to not love the world. What does that mean? How do I live in this world and not love it? How do I function in a world that's affluent and yet not love it? How are we to love in a way that honors God and hates the things that challenge that love for Him? How do we do that? That's the problem, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the rub. How do I live in this world in a way that honors God and yet doesn't make me love the things that God says He hates? Well, there's two extremes to that. Before we get to our text, there's two extremes. There's two misinterpretations of that. One, that we get out of the world. In other words, we separate ourselves from society. We go and live in monasteries. Or we are so separated. In other words, we make the text, we make the Bible say more than John says. And obviously the opposite of that, the other mistake, is to redefine worldliness to make it say less than John is saying. Those that separate will not go to dances, will not go to movies, will stop smoking, will stop gambling, etc. Our lives are filled by the "we don't." Or we have no interest in social questions. We are so removed from society that we can't answer the question about abortion, or we can't answer the question about social justice, if you want to look at that from that standpoint. We are so separated from the world. What is John telling us in the text? Are we to so separate ourselves from the world to become monks Amish? We had the opportunity to live in Ohio for 6 months, and we lived among the Amish, and I grew to love them. But that's a different group. It was amazing inside the Amish. You could tell what vein of the Amish they belonged to by simply looking at a tractor. You say, "You're kidding?" No. If they had a tractor. Okay? That immediately. Maybe I'll say an implement that they used on the farm. Okay? Some didn't have tractors, but they would have a wagon. Look at the tires, the wheels on the wagon. One would say you can't have anything but steel or wood wheels. Anything other than that is worldliness. The second group would be you can have rubber, but it can't have air in it. Because Satan is the... You're laughing, but this is true. He is the prince and the power of the air. I don't know what they do about breathing, but needless to say, you can't have it in your tires. And so they would have hard rubber on any implement that they would have. And of course, there was the worldly ones. They had air in their tires. No electricity. Most of you, if you were describing Amish, you would describe them as no electricity. But even there, there is exceptions. Just hang with me just a minute. One of the things that Amish, a lot of the Amish are involved in, is dairy, obviously, and milk. In fact, if you want to make a lot of money, in fact, it is this, what I'm about to talk about is hundreds of thousands of dollars are English people, worldly people, having milk routes to pick up milk from the Amish. These routes are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Because what you would do, because the Amish can't get their milk fast enough there, so they depend on Englishers to come get the milk and haul it. And what most of them did was they would take those big cans and they rerouted streams that would run near their barn. And so they would take those milk, just like they did back in the 30s and 40s here, and they would submerge it in water, and the water would keep it cold enough so that when the milk truck would come, can't use the milk for drinking, but their milk could be used to make cheese. And so that's the way they avoided that. Well, the health department changed the rules. Can't do that anymore. So, what do we do? Here's the exception. Can't have electricity, but you can have it in your barn. Otherwise, you don't have any income. So what dictated worldliness in that situation was not Scripture, nor their love for God, but whether they could get their milk to market or not. You're saying, you were kidding. No, I'm serious. It is this detailed in how they live. Now, we had people in our church up there that had adopted the life of an Amish because they liked the lifestyle, but they weren't trying to earn their way to heaven by the things that they don't do. See, there is a religion to the Amish, and there are many of them that love the Lord. But for those that don't, they are trying to earn their way to heaven by the things that they don't have. Cars. They don't have any. Yeah, you didn't look behind the barn. Can't drive the car during the week, but you can drive the car on the weekend. You say you're kidding. No, I'm not. Another great way to make money is these Amish that work in cabinet making shops, and I mean they're tremendous craftsmen, some of the greatest craftsmen I've ever seen. Well, they've got to get to work. Well, what you can do as an Englishster, you can get a 15-passenger van and make a fortune taking them to work and picking up their wives and taking them to the grocery store every week. Now, we'll say, well, isn't that sinful? No. You're the one in sin driving the van. I'm not in sin riding in it. As long as I don't own it, you're going to hell because of it, but I'm just riding with you. I'm not teasing you about that. Is that worldliness? What is he telling us? Are we redefining John's words to exclude the things that we determine are worldliness or separate from them? Or are we the standard, or is the Scripture the standard? I've heard people use the line, and I understand what you might be trying to say, but that's not sin for me. You know what you just made yourself? You just made yourself the determiner of what sin is, and that's not your job, nor mine. God determines what sin is. We don't get to determine what sin is. God gets to determine what worldliness is. We don't. Are we commanded in Scripture to hate some things? Yes. Psalm 97 verse 10 said we are to hate evil. Psalm 109 verse 119 verse 104, we are to hate every false way. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Many of you know this text, Proverbs chapter 6. writer of Proverbs, Geer, gives us a list of things that God hates that are an abomination to Him, beginning in verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, it's called a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among the brothers. Are we to hate those things? Yes, we are. We are to hate all things that are utterly and inconsistent with God's nature and His glory. But again, what does that mean? And what does that look like? 1 John chapter 2, well, John's about to tell us. Following our text that we looked at last week where John reminds the church that we are all, first of all in verse 12, we are all little children. Technia, we are all born ones. Inside the church, those who profess Christ are all born of the Lord. In other words, they're all saved. But in that group, inside church, just like this church, you're going to have three types of people that make up that body. You're going to have children. It says in verse latter part of verse 3, I write to you children, paideia, ones that are still under the authority, still the ones that are ignorant, the ones that don't know much. We recognize that in our children, in our own family. Well, same thing in the family of God. There are those that they're saved, but that's about it. They don't know Scripture. They don't know the things that you know as walking with the Lord for a long time. They're simple. All they know in verse 13 is you know the Father. In other words, it's like the blind man who says, listen, all I know is once I was blind, what? Now I see. That's all I know. Well, is he a prophet? I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. Then there's young men. Verse 13, the middle part, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Down in verse 14, I'm writing to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. These are the ones that are growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. These are the ones that we disciple. These are the ones that go from children to being trained ones. And that should not only be the desire of our church, but your desire that you would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That you wouldn't be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. You understand that you've overcome the evil one. At salvation, Satan was conquered, but you spend the rest of your life understanding what that conqueredness looks like. And how are you to be done that? Because you're strong. Why? Because the Word of God is abiding in you. It's living in you. It's taken residence up in you. And you have overcome the evil one. And then the third one is the fathers. And it's simply your title as I write to you fathers because you've known Him who is from the beginning. You've walked with the Lord for years. You got the scars to show where you disobeyed.
Yes.
And yet you can also testify the great blessings of the Lord.
Yes.
We need that. A church, just like a family, to be vibrant needs children. It needs young men and young women who are growing in grace. And we need older people. Old in the sense of their walk with the Lord. I mean, you can be 70 and be a child in the Lord, right? You could be 35 and be a young man or 70, depending on when the Lord made Himself real and regenerated your heart and you bowed in salvation to Him. And the same thing with fathers. There are people that are 40 years old that have walked with the Lord for 35 of that and they testify of God's grace. But a church needs all three. That group is who He is addressing in verse 15. And He says to those children, those young men, those young women, and the fathers, look at verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. On the surface, that sounds hard. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, these is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. It's in the process of passing away. That's important. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father, we ask your blessings now. Upon your word, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to see is the command. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Well, what is this love? Agapao. It is a love that is not always negative in Scripture. In fact, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. This is a demonstration of that love as an outgoing care of compassion and concern for the benefit of the person loved. It's for the other's highest benefit. It is the love that Christ has for His children. It is the love that husbands are to have for their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's for the other's highest benefit. But in verse 15, do not love the world. This pleasure the person hopes to get from the object loved. You understand the difference? The first one is the outgoing care and compassion and love for others. While this love for the world is this pleasure that this person hopes to receive from the object loved. In other words, it's not about the person loved, it's about me. What do I get out of it? How do I get to enjoy this? Is it fulfilling my appetites and my desires? Again, this love, this desire, this hope is not always bad in the sense that we have desires that we fulfill that aren't sinful. You have a desire to eat, right? You're hungry. What do? You eat. That's not a bad desire. But what about what you want to do to the person who pulled out in front of you and went 10 feet and turned off left? What about that person? You say, well, I still want to eat, but it's eat them is what I want to do. Well, that's you say, well, desire to hurt them, but you don't act on that desire, hopefully. The question here is my love for things, this love for the world, or the things in the world, is my love for things and people, are they sinful? The makeup here, the word, do not love the world, indicates that John is denoting possibly of two things. He's denoting, first of all, that an action which is in progress must be stopped. He's addressing these children, these young men, these fathers, and they're just demonstrating that they're loving the world. And he's reprimanding them to say, stop it. So is that it? Well, the question is, let me ask this way to the children and young men and young women and the fathers, mothers that I pastor, are you loving the world? Who doesn't at some point, right? Then stop it. So that is true. Stop it. Or don't love the world. Be on guard that you don't love the world. I don't think this is a might statement. You might be loving the world. I think if you look at us, we do love the world. And it needs to stop. Or, don't be loving the world. You must guard against loving the world or the things in the world. What world? Love not the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What would you say he's talking about in this text? The world. Right. 6 times in 3 verses, this world. What is it? The word is cosmos. It can mean the physical world, the created world. Are we called not to love God's creation? Well, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 talks about that God's creation is declaring His glory. It's screaming out that there is a God. That there's order and that there's a Creator. That when we see things, according to Psalm 19, that it's declaring God's glory. Are we to hate that world? How about the world of humanity? Love not the world, for God so loved the world. Is that a planet? God loved the flowers that He gave His only begotten Son? No, that's not. We know what that means. We're talking about the world of people, the world of humanity. Are we to hate people? Are we declared anywhere in the Scriptures to hate anybody based upon their skin color or based upon where they come from? Or no. Are we to hate the people that He came to save? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and you will, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, for He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole what? Whole world. This world is not this physical world. It's not the world of humanity. It's this world that is, you say it's invisible. It's the spiritual system of evil.
Yes.
It's the world of men in rebellion against God.
Yes.
It's the opposite to God.
Yes.
It is the world governed by Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to go there quickly with me, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Back in 1 John, if you'll go over to chapter 4 with me, 1 John chapter 4, as we've seen in 1 John, John has about 3 things he wants to say, and he says it for 5 chapters. Just keeps repeating it and broadening it. Well, we come back to it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And this we know, that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Then this would include, in this world, would include the world's values. What the world values, we don't value. What the world takes pleasure in sin, we don't take pleasure in that. Even breeding over to its pastimes. We just, that's not who we are. That's not the world in which we love. Even the world's aspirations. You were known in this world by whoever has the most toys at the end wins. Right? This is how the world operates. Look after yourself. This is for you. You deserve this. What's Christianity say? You die to yourself every day. It's not about what you have. Blessed is he. Lord is takes joy in the hilarious giver. For it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. That's the opposite of the world. This world is wicked, is corrupt, is demonic. Listen, we are to revere and to be thankful for the world of creation, for it is a gift of God.
Yes.
He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Praise God for cows. I don't care how much gas they have. We are called to love the people of the world and seek to evangelize them, for God loves the world.
Yes.
But we are called to reject the world and conduct our lives according to an entirely different set of values. Listen, we walk by the beat of a different drummer.
Yes.
2 Corinthians, please go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The word arguments, if you have King James Bible, it's translated speculations, it's ideologies, it's belief system, it's philosophies, it's political theory, it's the unbeliever's worldview. One writer says, do not court the intimacy and the favor of the unchristian world around you. Do not take its customs for your laws, nor adopt its ideals, nor covet its prizes, nor seek fellowship in its life. That world lives with no thought of God whatsoever. Mandate upon us is whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And they do it with no thought of who God is at all. I didn't write the text down. I don't think that God determined that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Well, I know some good people. My neighbors, Christmas time, give some money to homeless shelter. Isn't that good? No. What makes that evil? It's not for the glory of God. When that comes to the definition of sin.
Yes.
Wow. No thought of God. No. The outlook of life that excludes God at all. We're commanded back in our text, don't love that world. Don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. Those things that are contrary to God, those theories, those philosophies, even the political worldview of this world, we reject. Why? Because it's a God-hating, God-denying world. We are not to love that world. And if we are, we need to stop. And if you aren't, you need to guard your heart that you don't.
Yes.
Young people, listen to me. You will face temptations and dangers, especially being educated in this world that will teach you to go contrary to God's Word. And a desire to love the things that God hates. That's the command. Let's look at the comparison of this love in the latter part of verse 15. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of God and the love of the world are not comparable. They're incomparable. The two words are opposite of each other. So that coexist can't exist. I don't care what the bumper sticker says. It can't. You're talking about something that's as far as the east is from the west. I know what that verse means. I'm just using it as an illustration. It's just two polar opposites. True Christians will not be characterized by the habitual love for the world, nor will worldly people demonstrate a genuine affection for the gospel and its Lord, is what he's saying in this. Love not the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are totally different people. We all can, some of you got to think back further than others. Remember high school and friends that you had? And maybe elementary school and middle school. And you get to high school and your friends change. Especially if you're a believer, because the demarcation between a believer and unbeliever starts getting wider. And the friends that I used to go to their house when I was in elementary school and play football with, I didn't go in high school because they had made a decision to do drugs or moral lives. The lives started to separate. Grew apart. Had nothing in common anymore. I have a dear friend in high school that I'm still witnessing to. We get together two or three times a year. I finally found him. In high school, he was my best friend. But even then, there were things that he did that I couldn't do. But he still loved me, and I loved him. We worked together at where Lee is working now, believe it or not. And yet, he went off to the Citadel and went that direction. And I went another. I ended up finding him, and we've gone to lunch a couple of times. As much as I love Scooby, I hope he's listening. Sometimes it's hard to have lunch because we're just not talking about the same thing. He said, the world, pray for him. I want to see the Lord change his heart. Okay? But you got friends like that. Okay? And you realize that this can only go so far because you're loving a world that I can't love. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, you need to go here with me. Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us in Philippians 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Can I say something to you? And I won't apologize for this. United States of America, as much as I love it, it's not my home. Amen. It's not. It's looking less and less like the place I want to. Of course, I know some other places. I don't know where else I want to live, but
right.
You know what I'm saying. But listen, it's not my home. My citizenship's in glory.
Yes.
As much as this world disappoints me, listen, I don't expect anything else from it. World that has rejected God has no conscience at all to murder babies, whether they're in the womb at 2 days or 2 hours on the table. Our citizenship isn't here, and it's becoming more and more evident, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Listen, it is impossible to both love and serve God at the same time love and serve that which God hates and opposes Him. Matthew 7:24, for you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. There'd be some exceptions to this, but I think you'd get what I'm saying. Do you get up in the morning and worry about what the parliament's doing in Zimbabwe? Now, I do a little bit, so my illustration's going to be off a little bit, but you get what I'm saying is no. Most of the time you don't get up in the morning and first thing you do is go to Zimbabwe's situation and see what's going on. I do, because I'm interested, but most of you don't. Why? Because you don't live there. What do you care what the Zimbabwe government is doing? Now, we got some concern, right?
Yes.
But you get what I'm saying. Take any other country that you don't live in, but do you get up every morning and... No, why? Because that's not my home. I like Rush Limbaugh. But he's not talking about my home. I've made the Rush Limbaugh people mad. That's a good thing. Three reasons we are not to love the world. First of all, I want you to look at the believer described. Look at our identity. If anyone loves, the love of the Father is not in him at the end of verse 15 and at the end of verse 17, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's our identity? How has John described us at this point? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 12, he's described us as those whose sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, we are called people who have the true knowledge of God. We understand who God is. Colossians 3 verse 16, the Word of God is abiding in us. It's taking up residence in us. It's a welcome place in our hearts. That's who we are. Colossians, in chapter 2 here, chapter 2 verses 12 through 14, we've overcome Satan. Chapter 2 verses 12 through 14, we're also increasing in that relationship with the Father. In fact, to the point, look at verse 19, they went out from us because they were never of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. For they went out that they might become plain that they never were of us. Anyone who loves the world and the love of the Father is not in, it will be revealed that that's who they are.
Yes.
That it's revealed that it was a lie. But he is addressing these people, and so his warning in verse 15 has to be a warning to us that we are, first of all, not immune from the world's pull. Are we? Sure. We like money. I would rather have money than not have money, right? I'd rather drive a new car than one that I've held together with baling wire. I like football games and basketball games and yay Carolina. Well, get it. It's the world's pull. Not only are we not immune to the pull, we are tempted.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over there real quick. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on who? Who put on?
You put on.
You put on. The whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, over spiritual forces of wickedness of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, for which you are extinguished all the fiery darts of the evil one. What's he implying? And take up the helmet of salvation. What's he implying if he's telling us to put on this armor? What is he telling you? There is a battle going on. And you can be tempted. Are tempted. Every day. To make decisions void of God. And not in obedience to His Word. James 1, just for your notes, James 1, verses 12 through 14, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen, we are tempted to have the world's priorities. See, I've hit Rush Limbaugh people. Let me see who else I can hit. I'm teasing. But you know, I listen to people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, selling a product. And their product, the way they sell the product is fear. And I have a hard time that's my selling agent to a Christian. When a Christian says that perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Yet my selling agent is fear. We don't have the world's priorities. Wrong desires and lust. We are tempted. We're tempted to adopt those. We're tempted to have those. We're tempted to live our lives according to those. Look back at our text. End of verse 15, for the love of the Father is not in Him. The truth that the love of God is not the motivating reality in his or her life. That's it. That's what that means. Love of God is not in him. Is not a believer. Examine your priorities, for they will reveal who you are and who you are following after. End quote. Well, that's the believer described. Look at the world's description and the world's identity in verse 16. For all that is in the world. This is where we've been aiming. So what's the world? Well, here's the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. This is sin. This is what this is. And listen, sin is the defining word for the world. That's what it is. That's what it does. Sin permeates fallen man. Sin is the rebellion and ungratefulness towards God. Listen, sin is incurable, humanly speaking. You can't fix it. And sin is a terminal illness. And it's hereditary. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is universal. There's sinners in Africa and South America and Ashbur. Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is all-encompassing. It dominates the mind, the wills, and the affections. And it's under Satan's controls. And according to Scriptures in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, we are slaves to him. That is the total depravity of man. It's not that man is as bad as he could be, but there's not an area of his life that is not dominated and affected by sin. It touches every relationship, everything we have. That's why things rot. That's why cars go bad. That's why relationships fail. And it's why you die. Everything is affected by sin. Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7. Beginning of verse 14, and he called to the people to him again and said to them, Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a man are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about his parable. And he said to them, Then are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes out or goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. He said, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and evil and slander and pride and foolishness, and all these things come from within and they defile the person. You are and I am a sinner. That is who we are. I'm talking about before being regenerated. If you are, this sin then is defined for us in verse 16. It is defined by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm going to go through this sort of quickly. The world and sin is defined as the lust of the flesh. In other words, the desire of having. It is debased. It's the ignorable, it's inignorable cravings of the heart. It is fleshly. It is humanness. It is lust. Listen, it's lust. Now that word lust is used positively and negatively in Scripture. The context defines it. But it is in negative. It is that part of the world that draws people towards transgression. The lust that perverts and distorts all normal desires, sending them into restless, slavish pursuits of evil. Jeremiah 17, I think it's verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately what? Wicked. It's sick. Two passages I need you to follow me to. Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like things like these. What does that mean? It's not a complete list. If you look on there and go, hey, mine's not there. I just want a bigger television, so it's not listed. You missed the point. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things, what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I need you to turn to these texts. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verses 9 and following. Or do you not know, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. There is good news and bad news in that text. The bad news is those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pastor, if someone practices homosexuality, can they be a Christian? No. or at least they're in sin. I didn't say it. Now the argument is that some from homosexual community say that, well, Jesus never talked about it. One, he did, because he's the author of Scripture, if we want to look at it that way. But secondly, he didn't talk about pedophiles either. He didn't talk about drunk drivers either. Are we going to say those aren't sin? Any attitude, speech, or action that opposes God's law is the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes, the desire of seeing. This is, you know, the eyes are they let the light in. They allow you to see God's creation and rejoice, according to Romans 1 and verse 20. But that same eyes are they let temptation in as well, right? Proverbs 27 verse 20, sin perverts the eyes. It plunges men into dissatisfaction, covetousness, and idolatry. You see it and you covet. You see it and you get dissatisfied with your television or your car or your spouse. You make an idol out of it. Joshua chapter 7, don't turn here, put it in your notes, verses 20 and 21, Achan. Remember when he was confronted about stuff? What did he say? I saw it and it looked really good. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how about David and Bathsheba? When he saw her and he coveted after her. Matthew 5 verses, don't turn here, 27. You have heard that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's it. That's the lust of the eyes. It's that which creates dissatisfaction, covetousness, and idolatry. Listen, Job 31, Psalm 101, Psalm 119, we are to guard our eyes. Be careful what you look at. Young people, careful what you look at on the internet. Careful. Old and young, be careful. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. That's a covenant. Lastly, the pride of life. It is the desire of being. It is pride. It is arrogance. It is the corruption of the noblest of man's essence. It is the show-off. It is the worldly possession or achievements or abilities. It's a showing off of those. It's exalting ourselves and seeking that which glorifies the creature more than the Creator, according to Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. It is that elevation of self. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. I'll give the illustration of my great-grandfather, John Lewis Johnson, who stood on a Sunday looking out across the cornfield that was vast in Wake County. He said, look what John Lewis can do. One of his ex-employees blew the dam and washed everything he had by next week gone. And my grandfather said, he stood there with his dad as he looked and said, yeah, look what John Lewis can do. Nothing. But without God. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having things. As long as God is the one who is the author, and that God is the one who's the supplier, and God is the one that you glorify for everything that you have. And by the way, by the world standard, there is not a poor person in this audience today. Bible talks of us being rich towards God. These make up the world's description and deception. The first two may be vices of solitude. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Nobody knows. God can do it in secret. But the third takes an audience. The sinful desires, we are alone, but we cannot be showy and flamboyant and brash and loud without an audience. The pride of life. Look at me. In the flesh, sensuality, humanity functions according to the base desire of animals. With the eyes, an individual seeks to have more than others through pride. Humanity defies God, is arrogant in its arrogance attempts to dethrone the sovereign of the universe. This pride of life was the death knell to Satan himself. And according to Genesis 3, and this would be the living example of this, Genesis 3 verses 1 through 7, what Satan's temptation to Eve is exactly what these are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the day that you'll eat thereof, you will be like God. That's what the world promises. New Testament illustration, that would be in Luke 4. When Satan's temptation to the Lord. So the believer's identified, and the world's identified. The believer's described, the world's defined. In verse 17, lastly, I'd like you to look at the world's destiny or the world's destruction. Verse 17, and the world is passing away with along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word passing away means to disappear. It's an ongoing progress of disintegration. Newsflash, all this is going to end. All of it. Pastor, you believe in global warming? You ain't seen nothing yet. He's going to melt it with a fervent heat. Listen, be careful about trying to save that which God cursed. God has cursed this earth, and no amount of Green New Deal or anything else you do can stop God's judgment. Because who do you think you are? You're not God. And man cannot reverse God's curse upon this earth by anything he does. Does that mean we don't take care of it? No, I'm not talking about we're not good stewards. But it's clear in the text, this world is passing away in all of its lusts. Look at the rest of it. Along with its desires. There's no future in worldliness. It's passing away. Newsflash 2, you're passing away. We're all dying. My brother said, life is terminal. Listen, it's going to get worse and worse until He returns. Then the King comes. He makes all things right. But this world's passing away. But whoever does the will of God does what? Abides forever. The contrast. The one who does the will of God lives forever because he's believed the gospel, he's repented of his sins, he's embraced Christ. Philippians chapter 3, real quick with me. I'm almost done. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Look at Paul's position on things that should have produced pride in him. And he said these things for Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ and put on no confidence in the flesh. For though I myself be reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else he has reason to be confident in the flesh, I got more reasons than that. Circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever was gained to me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. King James says, dung. So what is he saying? Listen, everything the world has, if you want to reduce it down to its lowest common denominator, is it's all dung. And he counted it that in order that I may gain Christ. And being found in Him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of life. Look at verse 13. Beloved, I do not consider that I have done my own, for the one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my focus. We're not part of that anymore. Grateful all that is in the world is not from the Father, and the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. As believers, we're not driven by the world, we're driven by the will of the Father. We don't always do it the way we should, but that's always the longing of our heart, always the longing of our heart's desire. We don't love the world. We don't love the things in the world because the love of the Father is in us. And we're not of the world. We still have the residual impact of sin in us. We still can be tempted that way. But it goes against the grain of who we really are. We don't love that system. And when we fall victim to it, we hate the system. And we hate the sin. This is how we are distinguished as true believers. One more quote and I'll close. Why would we, as heirs of eternal life, concentrate our interest and ambitions on what is passing away? Why would we, who are on the winning side, the light that is steadily being sure overcoming the darkness, want to live like a loser? Why not rather do the will of God, which is to love God first, trust in His Son for our salvation, and live according to His Word? There's a future in that kind of thinking. There's a future in that kind of lifestyle. It's like building a house on a rock rather than on sand. The one who does the will of God abides forever. As the missionary martyr Jim Elliot put it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Or as Jesus put it, why lay yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, when you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are as permanent as God in His kingdom? As Luther asked, what sort of God is it? What kind of God is it that it is not even capable of defending Himself against moth and rust? The choice is simple. Let us use our heads. Would we rather desire what is passing away, or what abides forever? The last reason should be a good enough reason. We must admit that the world has great appeal. It takes our heartstrings, it pulls at our heartstrings and pulls at them every day. This is why we need to be reminded of what we are called to do and why we're called to do it. We need to be reminded of who we are and what we're about. We need to be remember that the question posed long ago by our Lord is still lives today. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We need to remember Jesus, who was unworldly for the world so that he might save the world. Yes, we need to remember him to know that our lifestyle battle with worldliness cannot be won by sheer willpower or personal resolve, but only through replacing our love for the world with a love for someone far more lovelier. The glory of Christ is the antidote for all that is dazzles and sparkles but fades. And the old song gets it right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, I know there's a possibility today that there are some that are still in the world. They don't know You as Lord and Savior and treasure of their life. Father, we pray for the convicting power of Your Spirit upon them today. Awaken them from the dead that they may see the glory of God in the face of Christ, that they may love Him more, to find Him more lovely, more desirable, the answer to their longing of their heart that they have been searching for in things that will vanish away. Father, we pray for the convicting power of Your Spirit upon them. Awaken them from the dead that they may see You. But Father, the majority would say that they're believers. And Father, the admonishment of John is to stop loving the world. Lord, it does. It pulls at us hard. And it's hard to watch our country, who once was established upon Judeo-Christian principles, but debatable whether it ever been Christian or not. But Father, it hurts our heart to see its direction. But Lord, we understand that this is not our home. Our citizenship's with You. Lord, we look forward to the day that You come back, or we're with You. The day that You make all things right. Father, that You create a new heaven and a new earth to the praise and honor of Your glory. Until then, Father, help us to occupy till You come. Help us not to love the things that You hate, but to love You, to love Your Word, and to love others as Christ has shown us how. Father, we praise You today for what You're doing in our lives. Continue to work that we may leave this place less like us and more like You. For it is in Christ's name and for His glory alone that we pray. Amen.